Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. Have you transitioned from Thanksgiving to Christmas already? I mean, it's like, turn around. Okay, Thanksgiving's over. Throw it off. Change out the decorations. Let's go to Christmas. I mean, that's the way it feels. And I don't know how many of you were at Thanksgiving. We had two Thanksgivings. We did it on Thursday and then Friday. So we got turkey on Thursday, ham on Friday. And we had a lot of pumpkin pie on both days and a lot of green bean casserole. And my mom said something about round bread. We didn't know what she meant by round bread. It turned out to be croissants. And so she said, no, I didn't say round bread. I said brown bread. I said, oh. So we got the gist of that. And then she said, she was telling us all about a gift that she had that maybe the kids would want. She says, yeah, we got this thing called a Wi-Fi. And I said, you got a Wi-Fi? She goes, yeah, I got a Wi-Fi. And my dad's known to go to the little, the place where they sell everything on a discount, where he gets a great bargain. And he tells you, how much do you think I paid for that? And it turned out to be the Wii Fit board that you get with a Wii. And it was just the thing that you stand on. It wasn't a Wi-Fi after all. We were like confused there for a minute. Oh, my parents. But we're glad they're doing well, and we had a great time, and we had the girls there, which made it even better. So let's pray as we celebrate Thanksgiving. God, we thank you for all the good things that you provide for us in our families, in our faith. And today we learn about our faith and our finances are very connected and how they impact our families. And so as we get together and celebrate your son, Jesus Christ, this morning, and we think about communion service, that we're actually coming to enjoy the communion of Christ, to recognize his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for our sins, but he died so that we might have life, and he was resurrected so that we might have and walk in the newness of life. So as we come here today, Lord, as we think about what Jesus is saying to us, that he wants us to worry less, he wants us to trust more. So, Lord, we ask that you'd help us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. And so, as we see here this morning, we'll need him to help us with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you remember, we've been tracking along in Matthew. We're going to, this is going to be our completion of chapter 6, and then we'll go into our Christmas messages, and then come January, we'll pick up Matthew 7 and keep continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's been good so far, but we want to kind of transition here. But this is a good place to close us out. And we learned last week that we cannot serve God and money. And Jesus recognizes the temptation for all of us as we try to do both, that we try to build into this kingdom as well as the kingdom to come, heaven's kingdom. And he says you can't do that. You can't. Our heart follows our treasure. And it can cause us to worry about things. And they can actually drive us and cause us all kinds of issues. Now, it's important to understand, though, that before we talk about this, that the audience that Jesus was talking about was not a wealthy community. It was people who had very little extra. As a matter of fact, Jesus is addressing people who were living from day to day or hand to mouth, as they say. And all of us can relate to worrying, but we need to understand that the wealthy worry about losing what they have, and the poor worry about not having enough of what they have or what they need. So Jesus tells us what we should worry about, not what we shouldn't worry about. And then I want you to notice that after he talks about this, in the very beginning here, after he tells us not to lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, he connects it with verse 25 there. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so he's connecting and bridging what he said previously to what he's about to say to us today. Well, what does Jesus tell us that we are to, that what we worry about? He names four things that are common to all of us. Verse 24, he names finances. Of course, that's the passage we just connected here. We're connecting it back up to verse 24, that none of us can serve two masters, for either we will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, although people try.
And it can get us into trouble. One of the leading causes for divorce, in an article that I read, occurs because of the anxiety over money problems within marriage. The first working Monday of the new year, in this article said, usually they see a rise in the number of couples seeking a divorce following the stress of the festive season, talking about Christmas. The first working Monday of the year is dubbed Divorce Day in the UK by lawyers because of the increase in the number of people looking to end their marriages following the stress of Christmas and the new year. And I was reading in the article, trying to figure out what they were actually indicating. There was over 2,000 people in the study. So it's a good study. It's a pretty solid study in the sense that they were saying that they were trying to better their relationship by spending more money, basically, on the season and trying to make it better by buying more stuff, basically. But they said that it ends up causing people more stress. Why into the new year? Well, that's when the bills start coming in, right? The great gift is wrapped up, and then you've given them the great gift, and then how long does that last? Well, till the bill comes due. And so it's interesting, though, they say 1 in 5 of those polled blame their partner for their money worries, right? And they blame their partner, accusing them of overspending or failing to budget properly. So you got to be careful if you're a spender and a saver. If you've got two people that are married, one's a spender and the other's a saver. I just give all my money to my wife, you know? And then I go golfing, and that's okay. And then I get $100 out, and I tell her, I say, hey, I got $100 out. And my wife, a little more anxiety. And then I tell her, hey, I'm going golfing again. Okay. You know, we got a wedding to pay for. And all that, we had those discussions. And so you have to be communicating on a regular basis. That's what they said in this article, that healthy couples communicate about finances. And so we see, and one of the things that they mentioned in Dave Ramsey's stuff, he said 1 in 3 marriages confess they've hid purchases from their spouse. And that's an interesting thing, is that I knew a guy that bought a drum set, not just any drum set. He brought a whole drum kit that cost thousands of dollars, and he brought it home, and he was happy. And his wife was not. She didn't think he needed a $5,000 drum kit. Of course, that's probably cheap to some of you, you know, like you guys that know instruments. But what Jesus is saying is that there's 4 things: finances, food, fashion, and future. And when we look at it in verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And why do you worry about clothes? He says, see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he talks about finances in verse 27. Finances, food, fashion, and then future. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So, as we see here, life does not take Visa. Life takes Jesus. Even though the world is constantly telling us you want to get away, right? Life takes Visa. And we see a lot of people, like, you see them on TV and gifting themselves a car. I've always wanted to do that. Say, look what I got. Or give Melissa a car with a big bow around it. But I just can't imagine doing that. I mean, I can imagine her doing it for me, of course. Just a hint, right? Yeah, black or red is fine. Amen. But Jesus is saying that these things are actually 4 very important areas that actually drive us, that they make us worry, they make us concerned. We worry about the food, where it's going to come from, fashion, what kind of clothing do we have? Future, can I add 1 single hour? I want to live forever, you know, and I want to hold on to that, right? And so God is saying, no, you need to put your trust in me, because worrying impacts us. Why does God not want us to worry? Well, Proverbs 12:25 says it weighs our heart down. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. If you think about it, anxiety does wear us down, and it's a common problem for a lot of us. An anxious heart weighs somebody down. Estimated 90 million people working estimated 90 million working days were lost in the UK because of anxiety. Half of all illness is stress-related. Valium is the second most prescribed drug. Isn't that amazing? And so people are like taking pills just to be able to sleep at night. Anxiety wears us out. It stresses us out. Psalm 139, verse 23, David says, he cries out to the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And that's all for all of us, isn't it? Search me, God, know my anxious thoughts. And it's a crying out for God to know what's on our heart, right? To help us with our anxiety. Well, what does God want us to know? God does not want us to worry because it weighs our heart down, but what does God want us to know? And I think it's important that we understand this, that anxiety has an impact on us. Now, there's three things here that I want you to know about anxiety. Number one, worry will not change anything. Worry won't change anything. You can worry forever, and it ain't going to change what's going on. And we did my professor said that 80% of what we worry about never happens. And he told us to have people write things down that they're worried about, make a list of their worry list. He said 80% of that will not happen. He says, take that list and hold on to it, and in a year, mail it back to them. We did that with a Sunday school class with young adults. Melissa and I did. We said, put your address on there, seal the envelope, we'll mail it to you in a year. We'll pay for the postage, and we'll send it to you in a year. You can see if any of 80% of that will probably not happen that you're worried about. So worry will not change anything. Worry will not add one single hour to your life. You know, it's interesting. You worry about things, you get a little older, you worry about any little kink in the neck or think, oh no, I'm not going to make it till next year. And you start to worry. You have to go to the doctor. All of a sudden, they're giving you blood pressure medicine. I had blood pressure medicine given to me. And the doctor looked at me and goes, is there anything bothering you? Well, my daughter's going to get married. My two youngest went off to college. And the church, we're about to enter into a building program. But other than that, everything's fine. So he said, well, your blood pressure's been creeping up a little bit. So I'm going to give you a little 50 milligrams of something to help you out. And so worry will not add one single hour to our life, no matter how much we worry. The third thing is, worrying about tomorrow steals the strength of today. That's Corrie ten Boom, but she's quoting here what Jesus said. You know, why are you worried about tomorrow? Jesus said, today's trouble is enough for today. Focus on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It steals the strength of tomorrow. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is comparing and contrasting the world's way versus God's way. The way to worry is the world's way versus trusting the Father. Those are the two ways that Jesus is contrasting and comparing. Look what he says there in verses 31 through 32. In verses 31 and 32, he says this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The world is running after all these things. Jesus is saying, don't go the way of the world. The way of the world, the world's way, is worry and fear. It's filled with it. It drives us. It drives us. It really does. We try to keep up with it. Then there's the Father's way, and the Father's way is filled with trust and hope. The world's way is worrying about security and worrying about our image and desiring to set things on that moth and rust will destroy and thieves will steal and break in. The way of the Father is trust. See what he says? He feeds the birds. You ever seen a bird with a sign, a cardboard sign, will work for food? No, you don't. But in the morning, in the spring, you'll hear the birds. And they're up and at them. They're up bright and early. The early bird gets the worm. Where did that saying come from? But God feeds the birds of the air. Doesn't mean they don't have to go out and scratch for it. Doesn't mean that. But God says that I feed them. I take care of them. He's saying, look out
your window once in a while and notice what's outside. That's why I picked the picture that we did. Go out and look. When's the last time you watched birds or even a squirrel run around? And it's important for us to trust the Father here and to believe in what he says. Why would God give you a body and not feed you? Why would he give you food? Why wouldn't he give you food and drink? The way of the Father is trust. Now, who feeds the birds? God does. Who clothes the flowers? God does. And we know, he says, why do you worry about clothes? God takes care of those things. He keeps emphasizing it. That's what Jesus is emphasizing in verses 28 and 29. Look at Solomon. Even he was not clothed like the grass of the field. So it's important for us to trust the Father. So when we come to a passage like this, what is Jesus encouraging us to do? He's saying, trust the Father's care. My dad used to get up in the mornings or get up and go before we go to bed and he'd check all the locks. And in the long time ago, I remember him checking the pilot light to make sure the pilot light's out and make sure all of the fires were out on the burners of the stove. He would do that like crazy. And then I found myself going and checking the locks that I couldn't go to bed without checking the locks. And then the alarm was set. And the thing is that my family gave me that responsibility and I didn't know it. Because when I would want to go to bed, they'd say, did Dad lock all the doors? Did Dad set the alarm? Or my wife would ask me. They became dependent upon me, on my care for them as a family. You know what? We can trust the Father's care. God will not let anything enter that he doesn't know about. We have to trust the Father's care. Secondly, we have to focus on the Father's kingdom. Look what he says in verse 33. He tells us, he knows that the world is running after all these things. He says, in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God's going to give us a kingdom that we're going to need to trust the Father's care and focus on the Father's kingdom. To seek his righteousness, to live a righteous life. Martin Luther said, I have a better caretaker than you and all the angels. He it is who lies in a manger, but at the same time sits at the right hand of God, the Almighty Father. Therefore, he says, be at rest. Be at rest. And one of the things that I want to end with is that when we think about trusting the Father's care, I heard Max Lucado, he gave a great little illustration for us. And if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, because I use this a lot with people who worry. And it's an acronym that he uses. It's called CALM, C-A-L-M. And he bases it off of Philippians 4. The first word, C, is celebrate, where Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So God has, he repeats it. Paul's repeating it. He's saying, Wilson, you know, rejoice in the Lord. And again, Wilson, rejoice in the Lord. We have to be reminded to do that, don't we? Especially when we are worried about stuff and we're dealing with the world. So it's a good reminder to rejoice, to worship God for his care and his goodness, to trust the Father's care. Secondly, he says that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So he says, A, ask. So the first word was C, celebrate. The second word is ask. Ask for what you're worrying about. Turn your worry list, my professor used to say, turn your worry list into a prayer list. Start lining it up and telling the Lord what's on your heart. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The Living Bible translates that, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's a good way of saying it. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Seek the kingdom of Christ. The path to peace is always paved with prayer. The path to peace is always paved with prayer. Put the Lord to remembrance. That's what Isaiah 41 says. Not that God forgets, but that you are reminding yourself and God his promises. Look up and trust his promises. Trust the Father's care, focus on the Father's kingdom, and pray the promises of God. Calm versus chaos. C-A-L. Leave your anxiety with God. That's what he's saying. Give your requests, make them known to God. Leave your anxiety with God. How many of you have ever been to a repair shop? I went there the other day, got my car in on Wednesday just before we went on a trip because I wanted to get an oil change. I made an appointment. I had a 2 o'clock appointment. I walk in there, and the guy looked at me. He says, it's going to be an hour and a half to 2 hours. I gasped. I went, oh, you got to be kidding me. And I put my head down. He goes, well, he said, that's the way it is right now. And I said, I made an appointment at 2. And he said, yeah, I know. He says, we're behind. He said, we got people coming in. And I said, but I made an appointment. He said, are you going to leave your car or are you going to stay with it? Right? Isn't that what he's asking? Now, if I stay, I figure maybe he's going to try to put me to work so I get it done faster, right? No, that's not what's going to happen, right? You leave your car there. Even if you stay, they don't ask you to come in and do your oil change. You're not going to come in and prepare your computer. You're going to leave that there to be repaired in the repair shop. And so in Lucado's illustration, he says, leave your request with God. Let God, ask God to repair your heart. Leave it with God. You're not in charge. God's in charge. Trust the Father's care. Focus on the Father's kingdom. Leave it with your Heavenly Father. Let your requests be known to God. In other words, turn your worry list into a prayer list. Finally, meditation. Meditate on what is good. This is where everybody in dealing with this has a hard time, because in Philippians 4, this is where everybody says, lean not on your own understanding, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Okay, that sounds good, but they stop right there. They stop reading. Look farther. Please look farther. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So you're not just in neutral here. You're actually setting your mind on what is good, the blessings of God. Don't meditate on the mess. Meditate on the blessings of God. What's good? What's to be thankful for? And Lucado said this. He gives people a list of 10 things that they're thankful for. We did that with our kids when we were driving home the other day. Let's talk about each room in the house, and let's remind ourselves of what we're thankful for and what we remember about those rooms. Everything I was thinking of was a repair project. That's all I could get in my head. They said, you're not allowed to talk about repairs. Well, that's all I could think about. But there were other things that happened in those rooms that we were thankful for. We came in, it took us about an hour and a half to get home, and it flew by because it was just the four of us, and we were all remembering those great things that happened in our house. All those memories that have been built up over those years. Because we're anxious about what the future holds. We're a little disconcerted. We've lost our, well, we haven't lost her. We gave her away. She's coming back every once in a while. But she got married, basically, for those of you that don't know what's happened. And then the two that are going away to college, they remind us they're coming back, and we're going to go up and watch a think, but calm. Choose calm over the chaos. Meditate on what is good and have peace. God has given us good things to focus on. Don't be stressed. Be blessed. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you now, we know that we're coming to your table and its depths of meaning are deeper than what we're able to go. But in what we do understand, Lord, about the table, it reminds us of the blessing of Jesus. We know that his body was broken, and the bread reminds us that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins.
and that our souls are fed by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of that. It sustains us. It's a means of grace. It reminds us of your blessing in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, help us to proclaim his testimony until he comes. And Lord, this morning, as we come before you in communion with the body, that we look at this with wonder and see the mystery of it and be awed by it and trust that you care for us. And help us this week, not just on Sunday to celebrate, but on Monday, focus on your kingdom to come. And so, Lord, as we are told to examine our hearts today, as we sing our last song here, our communion song, remind us of your care and your blessings. And help us with our anxiety, Lord. We pray that you would take it away. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right.